I was reading the other day a doctor called one of his patients into his office to deliver some very important news. "I've received the results of your test, and I have some bad news and some good news." The patient was quiet for a moment because he sensed the gravity of the announcement. He said, "Let me have the good news first, doctor." The doctor took a deep breath and said, "You only have 24 hours to live." "Oh my goodness," shouted the patient, "if that's the good news, what could the bad news possibly be?" And the doctor replied, "I was supposed to tell you that yesterday." That's an old one. Very few of us, friends, live as if there are no tomorrows. Most of us live as if there are many, many tomorrows. Remember the popular song from the musical Annie? "The sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow there'll be sun. Just thinking about tomorrow clears away the cobwebs and the sorrow till there is none. And when I'm stuck with a day that's gray and lonely, I just stick out my chin and grin and say, oh, tomorrow, tomorrow, I love you tomorrow. You're just a day away." Friends, if we look to the future, if we look tomorrow with hope in our hearts, then that's a fine perspective. But if we look forward to tomorrow with a proud, haughty spirit, then we are in danger. Many people have the attitude, "I'm in charge of my life. No one tells me what to do, how to live my life. I do it my way." Well, do you know that there is a book called The Christian Atheist? You say, "Well, what an oxymoron." The Christian Atheist, and the title continues, "Believing in God, but living as if he doesn't exist." This is how it begins. "Hi, my name is Craig Groeschel, and I'm a Christian atheist. For as long as I can remember, I've believed in God, but I've always lived like he doesn't exist." You may think that's odd. You know why he's saying that? Because Craig Groeschel is a pastor. He said, "You may think it's odd for the pastor to struggle with living like there is no God. However," he says, "in my corner of the world, Christian atheism is the fast-spreading spiritual pandemic which can poison, sicken, and even kill eternally. Yet Christian atheism is extremely difficult to recognize, especially by those who are infected." You know, when I read that, friends, man, it was like that. I got glad here, because it's so true that how Christians believe in God, and that makes them Christians, but they act as if he doesn't exist. But first, let me say, when we come to our text this morning, may we ask this question: am I living my life as if there is no God? There was an officer of the Navy who always dreamed of commanding a battleship. He thought, man, it must be awesome to be in charge of this battleship. And finally, he achieved his goal and his dream, and he was given commission of the newest and proudest ship in the fleet. One stormy night, as the ship plowed through the sea, The captain was on duty on the bridge when he spotted a strange light rapidly closing in on his vessel. He immediately ordered the signalman to flash the message to the unidentified craft. Alter your course 10 degrees to the south. Only a few moments passed when the reply came back. Alter your course 10 degrees to the north. Determined that his ship would not take backseat to any other ship, the captain snapped out the order to be sent. Alter your course 10 degrees. I am the captain. The response beamed back. Alter your course 10 degrees. I am seaman third class Jones. The response infuriated the captain. He grabbed the signal light with his own hands and fired off. Alter your course. I am a battleship. The reply came back. Alter your course. I am a lighthouse. Do you see, friends, no matter how big and important we may think we are, God and His Word always stands forth as an unchanging beacon. Amen?
Amen.
All other courses must be altered to His.
Right.
Our lives are often lived according to our own desires and our own plans with little or no thought about God and eternity. James begins our text in a parental or an authoritarian tone. Listen what he says. James 4, 13 and 14. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. The truth of the matter is, none of us here, friends, can control the future. We don't know what will happen in the future. It amazes me the amount of time and effort that is spent to try and predict the future. I smile. I know he's studying all maps and so on. But I smile when the weatherman gives his 7-day forecast. And sometimes he's brave. He gives a 10-day forecast. The journalist who makes the predictions about political events and elections and the outcomes of sporting events, you've got to smile because now he's predicting the future. There are daily horoscopes, sadly, that some people read. Why? Because they want to know about the future. What about the psychic hotlines? People are willing to pay big money for a glimpse of the future, friends. But James makes it clear to us that we cannot know the future. None of us knows for sure what will happen tomorrow, let alone what will happen tonight. Now, before we get too far, let me say that the fact that we cannot predict the future doesn't mean that we shouldn't plan for it. There is nothing wrong with making plans. Making plans is a good thing. But, listen to this, and those who are writing, write this with capital letters. Planning without acknowledging God Almighty puts you in a dangerous position. Listen, you can have all your ducks in the row for the next 10 years, But planning without God Almighty, you are playing with fire. Jesus advocated planning. He told the person who was getting ready to build a building that they need to sit down and figure the cost so that they could make sure there's enough to finish the project. Jesus told us to plan for the future by laying up treasures in heaven. So James is not against planning, but he's warning us, friends, listen, to make sure to keep God in our plans. Unfortunately, too many of us plan our lives without including God. We believe in God as the Christian atheist does, but we live as if he doesn't exist. We need to make God our first priority. We need to make God our first priority. Professor Lowell of Harvard University said, there were three profound things about Christopher Columbus's discovery of America. First, when he left Spain, he didn't know where he was going. Second, when he arrived in the New World, he didn't know where he was. Third, when he returned to King Ferdinand of Spain in his court, he didn't know where he had been. And he did all of this with borrowed money. Classic example of poor planning. Isn't that true? Every time we make plans without asking God for guidance, asking God for help, for guidance, we are asking for trouble. Every time we attempt to do something without first bathing it in prayer, we are flirting with disaster. I call it doing my will in God's name. All too often, we walk ahead of God instead of being led by the Lord. And then when things fall apart, we blame Him. It's your fault. Friends, if you want the blessings of God, then you have to stay in the will of God. James is saying, in reality, we don't know what tomorrow holds or what can happen in the future. There's nothing wrong with planning and preparing, yet we never know the curveball that life can throw at us. A person may be sailing calm seas today, but stormy seas tomorrow. A person could be, there could not be a cloud in the sky today, but tomorrow's skies may be dark. You can rejoice today and experience sorrow tomorrow. You can be on the mountaintop of happiness today and in the valley of despair tomorrow. Tomorrow is not predictable, friends. Life is not predictable. I love Tony Campolo. I used to listen to him. He came and speak at one of the conferences I was at. He tells of the Baptist church of which he was the associate pastor in Philadelphia. He said, every year, this church celebrates Student Recognition Day. And in one of those services, after a few students came and spoke, the pastor began his sermon with a shocking statement. He said, young people, you may not think you are going to die, but you are. One of these days, they'll take you to the cemetery, lower you into the grave, throw some dirt on the casket, and go back to the church and eat potato salad. Friends, what a wake up, eh? We don't know about what tomorrow holds, and furthermore, we don't even know if we'll be here tomorrow. Isn't that true? That's why Solomon said in Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what the day may bring forth. An American Presbyterian pastor, Peter Marshall, told an Arabic fable of a merchant in Baghdad who sent his servant to the market. And when he returned, it was obvious that he was deeply disturbed. He said to his master, down at the marketplace, I was roughly shoved and pushed by someone in the crowd. And when I turned, I saw it was death. Death pushed me. He looked at me and made a threatening gesture. Please lend me a horse that I may hasten to Samarra and hide there so death cannot find me. A merchant loaned him the horse, and the servant galloped away as fast as he could. Later, the merchant went to the marketplace and saw death standing in the crowd. He walked over to him and said, why did you frighten my servant this morning? Why did you make a threatening gesture? Death replied, that was not a threatening gesture. I was only startled and surprised. I was astonished to see him in Baghdad, for I have an appointment with him tonight in Samarra. Friends, that's just a fable. Death has an appointment with each one of us, and we don't know when. And therefore, it is silly to leave God out of your life. Do you agree with that? Huh? It's one of the craziest things to leave God out of your life when you don't know if you'll make it to 3 o'clock today. James asks a very important question in James 4, verse 14. For what is your life? And then he goes in the same breath to answer it. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Have you noticed when you're boiling water in the kettle, the steam comes out, but it doesn't cloud the whole kitchen. Now we don't know where we are. No, when it's about a foot away from the kettle, it vanishes. James says that's how your life is. Author and preacher John Blanchard offers this insight. The moment a man is born, he begins to die. And death could come at any time by design, disease, disaster, or decay. Man is not yet to stay. He is yet to go. When I go to the Barbie Nook, there used to always be one of the loveliest barbers. She used to say, come here, boy, come here, come here. And then she used to make me want to guess her age. And I used to always say somewhere in the 50s. And she used to say, no, I'm 96. And then I used to tell her, compared to eternity, 96 is a long weekend. Are you ready for eternity? Amen?
Amen.
Friends, life is short no matter how long we live. Therefore, we ought to live as if, and Helen's father used to say this, we ought to live as if this is the last day of our lives. We ought to live as if this is the last day. This is the last time you're in church. You say, no, I don't like to think about that, Keith. I have two questions. Have you admitted that you don't know about the future? Have you acknowledged that life is indeed short? So David says in Psalm 90 verse 10, it's not on the screen. You read that, that life is around 70 years or maybe 80. But those years go quickly. We just don't know when this day or this moment will be our last. We often think that we live in the land of the living. And when we die, we go to the land of the dead. But actually, the opposite is true. This is the land of the dying. And when our life is over here, we are transferred into the land of the living. Either to a place of eternal joy or to a place of terrible torment. And you know the names of those places. You see, friends, life is short. Death is sure, sin the cause, and Christ the cure. Amen. You got it? Friends, life is too uncertain and too short to live it without God at the center. If you have walked in today and God is not at the center of your life, man, here's your chance. Here's your chance, man. Don't say, I'll wait for next summer. Or I'll wait until this and that. Here's your chance. I'm serious, man. This is a matter of eternity. We count our lives in years. But God tells us in Psalm 90 verse 12. To number our days. Everyone in this room, listen, this might come as a surprise. You go, hey, Keith, I don't like to talk like this, hey? Everyone in this room is just one heartbeat away from eternity. You see how real this is? One heartbeat away from eternity. In Samuel 1, verse, chapter 20, verse 3, David said, but truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. One step between me and death. We're not trying to be afraid, because dying is gain. Yes. I'm not saying, I'll be scared now. Mm-hmm. But the thing is, friends, to not be 100% ready for something that's 100% certain is 100% foolish. Yeah, I said it. Yeah. I'll say it again. To not be 100% ready for something that is 100% certain, then it's 100% foolish. One of the beauties about seeking God first in our lives. Is that we may not know what tomorrow holds. But He does. We may not know what will happen next week. But He does. We may not know how long we're going to be here. But He does. If you want a future that is certain, friends, then we must put our lives in God's hands. We must depend on Him for everything. Amen? Amen. James also says in James 4 verse 15 that we should say this: if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. We must make sure that our plans include the clause, if the Lord wants me to, if this is the Lord's will. We are to plan, but we are to recognize God's higher will, and we got to recognize God's sovereignty. In your life, sovereignty means God is in control. Hey? God is in control. Helen and I were speaking the other day how people you know, invest so much in acquiring things, and yet they are Christian atheists, because while they believe in God, they live as if he doesn't exist. They don't mention the Lord. Friends, we are to plan, but we are to have the Lord in our lives and know that he is in control, that he is sovereign. This pleases God. Once a man stopped to talk to a farmer who was erecting a new building. He asked the farmer, "What is the building for?" The farmer replied, "Well, if I can rent it, it's a rustic cabin. If I can't rent it, it's a cow shed." Let's not be that way. We're talking about certainties here. Proverbs 19:21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, we memorized it when we were little. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. All your ways. Acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. We must acknowledge that God is sovereign. We must acknowledge that he holds everything in his hands. We must acknowledge, friends, that without him, we can do nothing. James also said in James 4, verse 16, "But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." You see, friends, boasting is evil because it looks to self. Eh? You never find people boasting about Johnny down the road. They're boasting about themselves. And takes no thought of God. It leads to pride. You heard about the two Texans who were trying to impress each other by the size of their ranches. One asked the other, "What's the name of your ranch?" Or as you Canadians say, ranch.
Ranch.
Ranch. Sounds wrong, eh?
No.
He replied, "My farm, my ranch is so big. The name is the Rocking R, ABC, Flying W, Circle C, Bar U, Stable 4, Box D, Rolling M, Rainbow's End, Silver Spur Ranch." That's how big my farm is. The questioner was so impressed and exclaimed, "Wow, awesome. That sure is some name. How many head of cattle do you run?" The rancher said, "Not many. Very few survive the branding." Psalm 52, verse 7. "Yea, is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness." What a verse. I bet you haven't seen that one before. We love the word, eh?
Yes.
Friends, listen. Making plans is good, but leaving God out of the equation is pride. It's pride. And no matter how you slice it, pride is sin. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." James, our last verse in our text, James 4, 17, James says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. This is a striking definition of sin, isn't it? Mm-hmm. To know that we should do something and refuse to do it, it is sin. Knowing what should be done obligates a person to do it. We tend to limit sins to specific acts. Doing wrong, we think, well, doing wrong, that's sin. But James tells us that sin is also not doing what is right. It is sin to lie, but it's also sin to know the truth and not tell it. It's a sin to speak evil of someone, but it is a sin to avoid that person who needs your friendship. It is a sin to disobey God, but it's also a sin to act without seeking his guidance. To make a decision without seeking God's guidance and his will for us is sin. To fail to seek God's will because we are afraid that he's going to answer no is sin. To know that God's answer is no and do it anyway, that's sin. Let me conclude, friends. I want to encourage it with three little things. First, let's trust God with our lives and our future. Let's trust God. I spoke about that last week. I read that years ago, people used to add the letters DV when writing a letter that included further or future appointments. The initial stood for the words Deo Volenti, Deo Volenti, which means God willing. God willing. James said that we should say in James 15, verse 4, if it is the Lord's will, we should do this or that. We should live and do this or that. Deo Volenti. Paul often spoke and wrote about this in Acts 18:21. He told the church in Ephesus, I will return to you, God willing. In 1 Corinthians 4 verse 19, he writes to the church at Corinth, but I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. In 1 Corinthians 16 verse 7, I hope to spend time with you if the Lord permits. Deo Volenti. I'm not arguing that we literally should add these words to every conversation we make. Hey guys, I've got to go to the post office tomorrow for the letters if God's willing. We don't have to do that all the time. But it should be the attitude of our hearts. Do you see that?
Yeah.
It should be the attitude of our hearts. Deo Volenti, God willing, as God wills, is our reality. And it must be our mindset. Second, let's appreciate the present. Let's appreciate the present. I read, you know, yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, and today is a gift. And that's why we call it the present. You know, gift, present. I'm messing with you. Don't rush through the present. Don't rush through the present. Savor the moments. Live for God. Serve the Lord. Life is truly a vapor that appears for a little while. Before it vanishes, take notice, take time to thank God for life and to thank God for the people around you before they too are gone. Let's appreciate every moment. Thirdly, this is very important, friends. Let's not delay being obedient. Let's not delay being obedient. Perhaps God has been talking to you lately about something in your heart. You say, I'll deal with it next week. Let's not delay being obedient. For some, yeah, God is saying, I want you to become saved. I want you to be saved. You know it. But you say, I'm too young, or when I retire, or when I've got nothing else to do. Don't delay being obedient. The Lord is saying to you, follow me. You say, not now. Maybe the Lord is saying, it's time for you to be baptized. And you're saying, well, maybe I'll wait for next summer. Don't delay being obedient, friends. There is an old fable, that tells of three apprentice demons who were coming to the earth to finish their apprenticeship. They were talking to Satan about their plans to tempt and ruin mankind. The first said, I will tell them there is no heaven. And Satan replied, ah, they'll never believe that. The book of truth is full of messages about hope of heaven. The second said, I'll tell them there's no hell. Satan replied, no good. Jesus, while on earth, talked more about hell than of heaven. They will know in their hearts that they are wrong. Their wrong will have to be taken care of in some way. The final demon says, you know what I will say to them? I will tell them that they must come to Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. But then I'll tell them there's no hurry. They have plenty of time. Satan said, go and you will ruin them by the thousand. No hurry. The most dangerous delusion of all is that we have plenty of time. None of us know the hour when the Lord Jesus will return. None of us know the hour of our death. We must not delay, friends, our obedience to God, to our trust in Him with our lives. Ultimately, the shortness and uncertainty of life should not cause us to fear, but should cause us to give our hearts to Jesus Christ, to serve the Lord, to trust the Lord. That should be our motivation, friends. We don't know about tomorrow, but we know Him who holds tomorrow. We need to hold on to God's unchanging hand. Let's not put our trust in our own plans. Listen, let's trust God. Amen.